Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Some years ago, my friend Thomas was forced by declining health to move in with his great aunt on her large farm in the mountains of southwestern Virginia near Mount Rogers. Thomas passed his days in the beauty of that place by reading as he sat on the rocking chair on the front porch of his cabin, and when he finally recovered some degree of health, he began to roam the hills and explore the farm. One day as he was hiking, Thomas came upon an old cemetery that dated from the first part of the 19th century. It was in disrepair and overgrown by trees and bushes of all sorts, but the names on the tombstones were still visible. Thomas took down those names and began to research the family long since gone from those hills. It took many months, but Thomas came to learn that the people buried in that cemetery were the first European settlers to reside on that property. They had arrived at the beginning of the 19th century from Germany and had cleared those hills and planted orchards of apple trees. A husband and wife and three children cared for that land for almost a century, but by the third generation, at the beginning of the 20th century, the grandchildren of those original descendants were less tied to the land. They left the farm. Their family had spent so many years building and settled in other parts of Virginia in hopes of a better life. When the last of their immediate family died and was buried in that small graveyard, the farm was sold and passed into other hands. And that graveyard, high on a hill overlooking the orchards, was all too often, all too soon, forgotten. Thomas became enamored with that graveyard and the family buried there. And over the months of work, as his health allowed, he cleaned up the graveyard and righted the leaning tombstones. He even tracked down an elderly brother and sister in eastern Virginia who were, by all accounts, the only living relatives of those buried there. And then he reached out to me. "Would you come and help us rededicate this graveyard?" he asked. "Of course I will." I said, November 2007. The elderly brother and sister drove from their home in eastern Virginia and came with a friend. Thomas invited his friend Robert, who played the guitar, and his great aunt opened her home to us. It was a billowing old farmhouse once inhabited by those whose memory we gathered to commemorate. Thomas asked us all to bring some food and drink to share and to plan to have lunch at the farm after the service. It turned out to be a cool, blustery day in the mountains, with the leaves showing the last of their autumn colors and the sun shining in every corner of those hills. We gathered in that graveyard among the markers of lives long past, and we prayed and we sang. We read words from Psalm 90 that reminded us that God has been our haven and our hope throughout all of history. And we read Jesus' words of promise from the Gospel of John that death is never the end of human life. We reaffirmed our commitment to recognize the ground on which we stood as holy because God had made it. We renewed our vows to care for that land and all land entrusted to us. And we promised once more to live our lives in such a way to honor those who have gone before us in the journey of life. It was a short service, but it was powerful. Through ritual and song, our eyes were opened to the presence of God in that place and in each other. When the service was over, we walked across those hills to the old farmhouse. We opened our dishes of fried chicken and black-eyed peas and potato salad and cornbread and apple pie, and we filled our plates with good home-cooked food. As we sat in those century-old cane-bottom chairs, we shared our stories. Most of us were strangers, and so we sat with open ears as each person told the story of how they had come to be in that place on that day. We laughed at the silliness of some and oohed at the perseverance of others and cried at the emotional depth of many of them. So we finished the last bites of food on our plates. Robert brought out his guitar and began to play the familiar strains of Amazing Grace. It wasn't long before we were all singing. Our voices blended in harmony through Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Blessed Assurance, and Be Thou My Vision. No one really spoke between those songs. There was no need to speak, for a holy silence had descended upon us. All that had needed to be said had been said earlier. Now we simply sat and enjoyed each other's company in the presence of God. As the sun began to set, we stirred from our seats and began to clean up the remnants of the feast. Leftovers were packaged, and it seemed like everyone went home with more than any one person had brought. We said our goodbyes and got in our cars. So we left that mountain, though, and awareness dawned on all of us. Strangers had become friends, and those hours of ritual, story, song, fellowship, and feast had been made holy by the presence of a God who had been worshipped in that place for more years than any of us had lived. It's amazing the places and events that become holy to us. When we find ourselves in those moments and those locations, we want to pause, to stop time and linger in the goodness of life. Something inside of us, even if we question the existence of God, knows that there is a sacredness there. That's what happened with the disciples in today's gospel reading. They've gone up the mountain with Jesus, most likely just to have a little bit of a break from the crowds that are now following them everywhere. Jesus has become quite the celebrity, and people can't seem to get enough of him. You can imagine how taxing it was for him and for the other disciples. They just needed a little bit of a break, but they all can't sneak away from the crowds, only four of them. They slip away from the masses and hike up that mountain, expecting just a little bit of normalcy. And then God shows up. Just as they reach the top of the mountain, Jesus, who's leading them, is suddenly engulfed in light. It's almost as if the sun itself is shining from inside of him. Peter and James and John have no idea what's going on around them. They just stand there in disbelief. Then, before they can get their bearings, they see two figures, one on either side of Jesus. Maybe it's a trick of the light. Maybe it's something more. They seem to think it's Moses and Elijah with Jesus. They knew he was important, but this is beyond anything they've imagined. He's standing between the two most important figures in the Jewish tradition with light pouring forth from him. It's just a little too much to grasp. Peter can't be quiet. "Teacher, this is awesome. Let's build three temples, one for each of you, and let's just stay up here forever." Peter is that one friend that everyone has who gets so excited that they can't keep quiet, and so they blurt out the first thing that comes to mind, no matter how inappropriate. No one knows what's happening here, not even Jesus, really, and yet Peter seems to think he has it all figured out and has a plan for how to deal with it. Then, before anyone can respond, a cloud envelops the mountaintop and a voice speaks from within the cloud. "This is my child, my beloved one. Listen." It's almost as if God had this whole thing planned out with reverence and awe, and Peter's inability to keep quiet and let the moment happen has left God frustrated enough to turn and say, "Would you just be quiet and listen for once?" As quickly as the voice came, it's gone. So is the cloud, the light, Moses and Elijah. It's just Jesus with Peter, James, and John left on that mountaintop. No one says a word. Jesus turns and starts down the mountain, and then the disciples follow. About halfway down the mountain, he turns and simply says, Don't say a word about any of this until after I've risen from the dead. As if they would even know what to say. It's easy to believe in God when God seems right there beside us, when the days are sunny, when flowers and trees are in bloom, when life is going our way. But what about when the days are cold and gray, when life is just hard, when the snow is never ending and the chill has set into our bones? What about when that diagnosis is terminal? What about when the whole world seems to fall apart around us? Transfiguration is a reminder for all of us that those mountaintop experiences, when everything is going well and the presence of God is palpable, they're wonderful, but they aren't the stuff of ordinary life. The stuff of ordinary life is sleeping through our alarm, being late for work, getting stuck in traffic, paying bills, and never seeming to get enough sleep. Jesus reminds us that those moments are holy too. God is with us in the valleys as much as God is with us on the mountaintops, though it's often hard to see God in the muck and mud of everyday life. The disciples see Moses and Elijah with Jesus, one on each side, reminding them that Jesus is part of this long tradition of the Hebrews, grounded in the teachings of the Torah and rooted in a passionate concern for justice. The teaching isn't new. This teaching, it's the same truth that God has been speaking from the very beginning. All life is holy. Every moment is precious. The disciples hear that voice of God speaking from the cloud saying, "This is my child, my beloved one. Listen." These words sound familiar to us because we heard them just a few chapters earlier in Mark when Jesus was baptized. Coming up out of the water, Jesus heard the voice of God saying, "You are my child, my beloved one, and with you I am well pleased." Here it's the disciples who hear the voice of God speaking, reminding them to not focus so much on the miraculous things they attribute to Jesus, but rather to listen to what Jesus teaches them. It's easy to believe because of the wonders, but God isn't interested in leaving us awestruck so much as God is passionate about transforming the way that we live. I don't know that any of us could ever really say for sure what happened on that mountain. The disciples didn't even understand it. That's why the whole thing seems so strange even now. What we do know is that was a holy moment in a thin place, when the veil between heaven and earth was pulled back for just a few moments, and the disciples caught a glimpse of God. They wanted to stay there, and we probably would have too, but Jesus gently leads them back down the mountain. There is still work to be done. Every now and then, we're lucky enough to catch a glimpse of God on a mountaintop, or sometimes even we're lucky enough to catch a glimpse of the Eternal One in the ordinary mundaneness of life. No matter where we see God, we should treasure those holy moments when God seems real, but we must never forget those moments are meant to strengthen us. They nurture in us a trust to follow Jesus down the mountain once more, where there is still so much work to be done. Amen.